chapter. Pick up where we left off last week. Let's start at verse 1 and we'll read our way into verse 9. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now you recall from last week that one of the reasons the author here is presenting these statements about a human high priest is to show that Jesus doesn't qualify. Jesus doesn't qualify to be a human high priest. He is of the priesthood of who? Ah, there you go. Not human. It is the Melchizedekian high priest, and we're going to see quotes from that as we continue to review this. So Jesus doesn't offer gifts and sacrifices for sins, does he? He offered how many sacrifices?
One.
Okay. Two, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, planao, deceived, wanderers, for that he himself is also subject to infirmities, or to those infirmities. Well, Jesus doesn't qualify for that either. Jesus is not without knowledge. He is not subject to these wandering infirmities like we are, see? So he doesn't qualify. Verse 3, and by reason hereof, because of that, he ought also for the people, so also for himself, to offer sins. Well, there's a no-brainer right there. Jesus never offered any sin sacrifice whatsoever for himself, and of course that's what ticked the Pharisees off, because nobody could put their finger on any type of a solid accusation. They'd ever seen him sin, degrade the law in somebody. Nobody could prove anything. They just flat out didn't like what he did and said, because it was a challenge to them and to their doctrine and their understanding of law. Verse 4, and no man takes this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Well, Christ is not of the Aaronic Levitical line, is he? In fact, 7:14 says he sprang from the tribe of? Yeah, Judah. Good. And you knew that was in 7:14, right? Uh-huh. Say, so, yeah, I knew that. Take that bone if I throw it, I guess. Verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest. Of course not. To sum it all up, the high priest had to be fallen in Adam. And that's not Jesus. But he that said unto him, the he being Father, thou art my son, today, this day, have I begotten thee. Sonship is greater than that of a human high priest. Now that's a quote from Psalm 2, verse 7, of course. Verse 6. And he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. There's Psalm 110 and verse 4. Both of those psalms, of course, highly messianic in their tone. Now, from this point, what I did last week, if you recall, is I took you over to chapter 7, the first three verses, so we could begin to introduce the Melchizedekian priesthood situation, and how I showed you how that Melchizedek, in the way that the writer to the Hebrews, points out the fact that this Melchizedek, without mom or dad, without genealogical descent, he abides a priest forever. Now, yes, Melchizedek was a man, but he was a true type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was not a Christophany. Some people still think that Melchizedek was a Christophany, but Hebrews in the 7th chapter says he was a man. Okay, but he was the true type of the Lord Jesus. See, so without father, without mother, just like the Lord Jesus, without earthly father. By the way, without a true earthly mother. Not denying the virgin birth or anything like that. I'm just saying there was nothing of the egg of Mary involved with that. We've been through that already. We'll just keep going. Verse 7 now. Who in the days of his flesh, in his humanity on earth, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, not physical, and was heard in that he feared, he had a godliness that was set in awe. though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, now here's today's teaching, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Ah, you can already see where this is going today. It's the day where we hold up the mirror of the Word up to our faces and see how we look, isn't it? Ah, it's one of those check times, I suppose. I like the fact that I'm being checked against Christ, though, because he's perfect and he's all merciful. And it's his job to bring me into conformity to his will, to his image. It's not my job. My job is to obey, but even then I need his help to do that. See, I need him to redirect my discipline, my thoughts. I need him to develop the habits in me that are necessary. And so he does that through the ministry of the Word, through the elders. He does it, of course, through the personal working of the Holy Spirit inside of your life on a day-by-day, second-by-second basis. And I'm so glad he's there for that. See? Here, we're told that Christ then, because he is made complete, mature, he can now be the author, it says in verse 9, of eternal salvation for all who call upon him and obey him. And he's called of God, a high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. We're going to return to the Melchizedek thing, of course, when we get into chapter 7, we'll get a little more detail once again about that. I gave you some of that last week. Now, let's just sort of slip away from that. We've already established some of that. In verse 9, we're told that Christ is now made mature or complete. He is teleothes. See, he's having become complete through the obedience he went through, according to the things that he suffered, verses 7 and 8, okay? And so, being made that mature, that completeness, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Notice the qualifier. Does the Bible teach universalism? Did he become the author of salvation to everybody? No, of course not. He is only the author of salvation to those who?
Obey him.
And remember, Hebrews is always moving between those two words, believe and obey, because obey in Greek is petho, and to believe is pistis. They share the same root together, you see? So to believe is to obey. To obey is to believe. Nobody does a thing out of obedience if they don't believe in it first. Nobody does that, see? Consequently, if you have believed with Christ's faith as he gives it to us as a gift, for salvation, then we're going to want to obey him. We may not be successful at it all the time, and he understands that, but he also wants us to understand that he's not just going to let us kind of go on. You know what I mean? He certainly has never done that for me, as much as I would like to pray and fast, you know, about it. Like, you just sort of let me kind of work this out on my own. And the Lord's like, no, I'm not leaving you alone. No, forget that noise. God doesn't talk to you like that, right? Me neither. So he is the author, or the aetios. He is the responsible source, aetios in Greek, responsible source of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And then verse 10 speaks to us about the necessity for understanding that he is of the high priesthood of Melchizedek and not Aaron. So then he puts those on the shelf for a second. And now from verses 11 through 14, he's got some pretty hard words for these Hebrew Christians. Remember who these guys were now, okay? They're scattered throughout the area of Judea. Probably, well, for sure, several different fellowships, but
But basically what we've come to understand is there's one basic church in the Jerusalem area, see. But lots of elders, house churches, that kind of a thing, no buildings or anything like that, not at this point, nothing like that. Yeah, that's probably God calling to correct me about something, right? All right. And so what was going on is they were suffering under the pressure of you-know-what, conform back to the temple. Okay, we've covered all that already. But now here's the big issue. Here's the big problem. The big problem is that each one of them, in regards to letting their environment affect them, this is an environmental issue. Other people, other thing, the Jews, the temple, that religion, so on and so forth, have now been moving away, backing out of the church situation. And of course, he has to bring that up in chapter 10 and tell them, quit forsaking your assembly, because that's what they were doing. So as they've been backing away from that, that means they've been getting less and less of what? The Word. Because they're not in the environment where the Word is exposed and lifted up. And so consequently, look at what's happening to them in verse 11. He says, of whom, that is of Melchizedek, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. Why? Seeing you are dull or have become dull of hearing. Now, yow. I mean, can you imagine God saying that to you? What the Lord Jesus is like? He's like pointing right at you, dull of hearing, you know? We'll talk about what all that means in just a second. But you can already see that verse 11 is kind of a loaded thing. First thing out of the gate that those who are dull of hearing have trouble with is this, verse 11, first part, of whom we have many things to say. I'd like to, I'd like to talk to you some more about Melchizedek. I got a lot to say about Melchizedek. But there's a problem. You're not getting it. You're not in a position where you can get it, is what he's saying to these Hebrew Christians. You have become dull of hearing. Throughout the scriptures, you find that there is statements involving much content that is to be given to the believer relative to the Word. In John 14, you can just make a note. In John 16, verses 12 through 14, Jesus speaks about the fact, he says, John 16, 12 through 14, I have many things to say to you, he says to the apostles, but you can't bear them right now. Then he says this, but when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, then, and then he talks about how the Spirit will lead them into all truth, take of mine, show it to you, okay? So the idea is once the Holy Spirit comes, that would be Acts chapter 2, that's the advent of the Holy Spirit coming into every individual alive at that time and every person that comes to Christ since then, sealing them unto the day of their redemption. It becomes Christ in you, the hope of glory. Colossians 1, 27. The Holy Spirit seals, and now he comes to bring understanding. And you've heard me quote numerous times, right? 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, that the Holy Spirit is given to us. Why? To show us the things that have freely been given to us by God. That he is our teacher, so on and so forth. 1 John covers this, all right? But he says here in verse 11, of whom we have many things to say. See? You remember in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 11. Acts 20, verses 7 through 11. Paul was at Troas. It says that he was speaking a long time. You know, at the church meeting, apparently they were up second story, third story, something like that. Eutychus goes to sleep. Don't go to sleep on the preacher. And out the window he goes, right? Well, we don't know what the situation was with Eutychus. Maybe he had a hard day at work, but he was there. I mean, you can look at it that way too. But in any case, Paul was going on and on, all right? Well, of course, he goes out the window, you know, his life is restored to him. They go back up and Paul keeps preaching. It says until morning. So they started in the evening, went all night, into the morning. You know, it's just expected. This is what Paul does. This is what is consistent throughout the Bible. You get into Ezra and Nehemiah, and you read when the Israelites came back from a Babylonian bondage, that as a matter of course, as they were getting ready to rebuild the city, rebuild the temple, that they had meetings where the people would like go all morning into the afternoon and sometimes into the evening where they're gathered together in assembly and the word, the law is being preached and expounded, you know, by the priests. You have that going on. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 2 through 3, I believe it is, preach the word to Timothy, who was the pastor at Ephesus. Preach it in season. Preach it out of season. That, in the Greek, that means when it's convenient, when it's not convenient. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort. With all long-suffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? Because there's a time coming, he says, when they will no longer give heed to sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teachers, themselves having itching ears. Scratch me, let me hear what I want to hear. And the result is that these people will turn away from the truth and turn unto myths, mythos in Greek, myths, stories, things that are not true. That's why he says, preach the word. Yeah, but it's not convenient right now. Preach the word when it is convenient and when it's not convenient. And the place of reproving. That means correcting, bringing harsh penalties sometimes, rebuking, training, this kind of a thing. All long-suffering. He's talking about it to Timothy. Be patient about it, but just keep at it, keep at it, keep at it. This is what we need to do. It's what we need to do to one another. See? And so here's this author in verse 11, says, I got many things to say to you. Now look, what does he say next? And hard to be uttered. Hard to be uttered. The Greek is tough to understand. Difficult to interpret. Okay? Ders umanutos. It means difficult to interpret. That's the direct meaning. I'd like to interpret this stuff to you, but it's difficult. I have many things to say, that he's like saying, I don't know how to bring this to you. I really need God's help in this, he might have said. This is the feeling here. But it seems that every way I look at trying to, I could bring it to you this way, I could teach it to you this way, this method, that mechanic. But the bottom line is that no matter what direction the author is saying to these Hebrews, no matter what direction I try to bring the word to you, I keep coming up against the exact same resistance. And he calls it at the end of verse 11, what? That's right. Seeing that you have become dull of hearing. Oh, I was going to take a drink, wasn't I? I got like the Sahara in my throat. Seeing you are dull of hearing. Now, dull there, that's nothroi in Greek. Nothroi. It means slow, sluggish, kind of draggy, know what I mean? Possibly even slothful, which comes up in 6:12, by the way. That'll be kind of interesting to make that connection. But in any case, you have become slow of hearing. Now, this is akouo, and you look it up in any lexicon. Hearing, in this context in particular, the way the Greek word akouo is used, has to do with understanding. It's more than just hearing the sound that's coming out of my voice, okay? Most of you know that. So, you have become slow to understand. I mean, this is not good. But on the other hand, it is good because he's bringing it out. He's not letting them stay in this. See? And I don't want to do that. I don't want to let anybody that's under me stay in that kind of a thing. You know my heart about this. He says, I got a lot of things to say. It's very difficult for me to interpret these things I have to say to you, and there's quite a bit, because you've become slow or sluggish in regards to your understanding. Oh man, here comes verse 12. Oy. For the time, that means by this time, so by this time, you ought to be teachers. It's kind of like the teacher, you're at school, right? Pick your grade, I don't know. And the teacher's like, you don't understand this yet? And the teacher's like taken back. It's like, but you've been sitting here for so long and you've gone through this. And how did you go from grade 7 to 8 to 9 and through high school and you don't have it yet? You know what I mean? And it's like, and it kind of like attacks you. It kind of jams at you a little bit, you know, and makes you feel a little bit ashamed. Like, yeah, I should have had it, you know, by now. And, you know, there's a lot of pastors that are all over the place, you know, that feel that way about some folks in their congregation. And they look at them and they say, man, it's been so many years, you still don't have it yet? You know what I mean? Know what I mean? It just is. It says, for this time, You ought to be teachers. You know, you notice how I pray that a lot? I say, Lord, give us the understanding, but let us teach it to somebody else. Something along those lines, you know. That's got to be it. See, when Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1 and 2, and he said, let the word have free course and be glorified, he meant the word that was coming out of the Thessalonians' mouths to other people, see. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is like, and he's pretty happy with these Thessalonian brothers and sisters, and he says, man, we don't have to go out, first chapter, 1 Thessalonians, we don't have to go out and preach to anybody in your area because they've already heard it from you, and they know about you. Didn't say that these people liked hearing it, per se, but that was Paul's compliment. It's very good. Now, when Paul writes to Timothy, in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says this. He says, the things that you have heard from me, commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others. Oh, and I want to be that. I want to be that faithful man. See? The word is to be passed on. But he says here, by this time you ought to be teachers. Let's keep reading. For by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Now, clearly if they had not, if these people he was writing to had not been in Christ for a considerable amount of time, then he wouldn't be talking to them like this. There's kind of a shock thing going on right here. The writer is saying, I'm absolutely shocked by this. But it makes sense because you seem to be struggling with going back, and many of you have gone back, backslidden, into sin, i.e. going back into the temple, sacrificing animals, keeping the calendar, keeping the rituals, blah, 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 blah. But at the temple, the veil was rent. That veil is very important. That's a major statement that it's all done, and now God is satisfied. See, the renting of the veil means God is now satisfied. There is no need for anything else to be done. There is no ritual. There is no calendar keeping. There is no fasting. There is no animal slaughtering. There is no nothing. Nothing. See, all the enemies of God relative to the things of the flesh and how that we can't keep the law to satisfy God, put on the cross with Christ. There's Colossians, there's Ephesians right there. He says, you have need that one teach you again. Oh, man, have you ever had to repeat a class?
Never.
Oh, we landed on one. Yuck. Aha, I got a story to tell you. It's a quick one. I'm just going to out myself about this. So I was in Bible college, and it was the first time I took Greek. First time I took it. I'm like, I'm going to, you know, nail this and jump right into it. And I was working full-time during the day. My beginning, when I first started going to Bible college, I was able to go all day, you know, and that kind of a thing. But now I'm working full-time all day, and I was working construction job. I was doing my sheet metal job. And then I was going to school at night, and I was carrying a full load. Now, most of us know that that's not swinging, and I was married with kids. Ugh. You know, I'm like, I'm doing this, kind of a thing. So I'm taking Greek at night. I'm just breaking into this whole thing. You think I know exactly where you're coming from when some of you have said, and keep going, because there's a pot of gold at this rainbow. You who are just getting started doing the Greek thing, just keep going. Just keep going. Talk to Keith. It was not a swinging deal when he got started. It wasn't for me either, okay? So here's the point. I'm going to this. I'm taking this class, right? And I'm trying to get through it, but I'm not making it. I'm just bullheaded enough at this point, like I'm not now. I'm just bullheaded enough to like going, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. What I should have done is I should have spoken up early, and I should have said, okay, stop. I need to transfer before some damage takes place. But I didn't do it. Because I'm going to do this, right? I didn't make it. I didn't make it. Guess what? I had a gaping hole open now in my transcripts, and essentially, I had to repeat a class, or at least had to substitute another class to make up for my loss of credits. You understand what I'm saying? That was my beginning in Greek. So take comfort. Really. You know, you can do this. You can. Okay. And I had to repeat this thing, and I was ashamed. I was ashamed. I was supposed to, like, being having it together, right? I'm married. I have a couple little girls. I've got this job. I got to repeat a class. God used it, slapped me around a little bit, you know. I was pretty down about the whole thing. But I went ahead and repeated the class. I just made time for, I did it over the summer. That's what I did. It just occurred to me what I did. I did it over the summer when there was a break going on. I made sure I did it over the summer so I wouldn't screw that one up either, you know. And then I began to lighten up my class load after that. But I hate that whole thing. Look at what he says to them right here. He says in the middle of verse 12, you have need that one teach you again. Repeat the class. Well, what do they need to hear again? That which be the first principles of the oracles of God. The arche stoicheia. The stoicheia means the ABCs. A, B, C, D, E, F. The very foundation is what he's talking about of the first principles of the oracles, the logion. Now, the full orb statements of the doctrinal content of God, which he's going to talk about here in just a second, all right? He says, you need to go back to school. You need to repeat the class. In other words, they didn't have the foundation anymore. They didn't have the basics. They were having trouble with, look at what we've been studying here in Hebrews. They were having trouble with clearly, Moses is more important than Jesus. Clearly, the law is more important. Clearly, the priesthood, clearly. And what's he been saying? What's the subtext, the subtitle for the book of Hebrews? Greater than, Christ is greater than. It's been throughout the whole thing. That's all we've seen so far. They weren't getting it. Or they had it once, and they were decided to sort of leave it alone. They had forgotten. They had become dull of hearing. Slow. Sluggish. A lot of things I'd like to say to you. He says at the top of verse 11, I got major content. He says, I want to bring this to you, but I can't. You're slow. You're sluggish. You're dull of hearing. You can tell the writer's frustration as it's coming out right here. And you need to go back to the first principles of the oracles of God. And by the way, he gives those down in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Take a quick look. Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Watch. He says there, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine or word of Christ. In other words, when he says leave, he doesn't mean like forget them. But he's saying, let's move on to maturity, as you'll see in a second. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to teleotita, maturity. Now watch, not laying again, the foundation of, and then he lists some things that are foundational. Okay, remember I told you at the very beginning, this is one of those sermons where you hold the mirror up of God's word to your face? Okay, and I've been doing that this week, because I knew I was bringing this to you, and I'm like, so see how you're doing with this. In other words, if I was to ask you, if I was to call names, I would start to name names and point people out right now. Would you be able to explain what he says is the foundations? Because that has a lot to do with what you're able to assimilate from this point on. There's some people in the church I need to set, not in our church necessarily. Well, maybe. I don't want to like pull that away from you because, you know, if you need to wear that shoe, then you need to wear that shoe. But there's people in the church that never learn past a certain point. And you begin to talk with them, like I have, and I know some of you have too, people in other churches. They've been in the church, you know, for 50-odd years. First Baptist, blah, blah, blah. Presbyterian, blah, blah, blah. Right? Got my grandfather's plaque. His name's right on the pew in front. Been in this church forever. And you say, what is justification? What is propitiation? Explain how that the Bible teaches that faith and repentance are necessary and that both are gifts of God. Can you show me the scripture? See what I'm saying? And everything falls apart. Now, I'm not saying to you, you got to give some sort of articulated critical Greek commentary, PhD answer. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about just basic nuts and bolts. Simple, direct. Here's what the Bible says. Bingo, bingo. See? Well, the Bible doesn't say bingo, bingo, but, you know. So look at this. Look at this bottom of verse 1 of chapter 6. He says, let's go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of first doctrine. It's a foundational doctrine. Now this is together. Repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Those are basically together. So if I picked a name right now, let's see, let's go with, did that go right up your spine? If I was to say, tell me, what is the biblical teaching of the necessity of the foundation of faith and repentance? Now, I'm not asking for an answer. I'm asking you to ask yourself this. Do I know that answer? Can I teach somebody else that? Because this helps us to understand if we are dull of hearing. If we can't enunciate from what Scripture says, again, just basic. And I don't mean that the answer is, well, the Bible says you need to believe and repent. I don't mean that. I mean, give me some scriptures to back it up. How do you know that that is an authoritative, doctrinal, foundational truth? Because if we can't enunciate it, he says, repentance from dead works, faith towards God. Secondly, verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms. There are many baptisms in the Bible. In the Old Testament, some are spoken to in the New Testament. But in the church, there's only one baptism, Ephesians 4:6 says. But can you enunciate for me what he's talking about here? We'll do a little bit more when we get into this next week, Lord willing, right? How about the laying on of hands, verse 2? Can you talk about how that was done, what the purpose of that was? Can you do that? Can you talk about how that, you know, in Acts 13, the church at Antioch, laid hands on Paul and Barnabas and basically ordained them into the ministry? Could you talk about that? Can you talk about how that in 1 Timothy 5, verse 18, Paul tells Timothy, don't lay hands suddenly on anybody? Right? Can we talk about how that Jesus and the apostles healed by the laying on of hands? Can you speak about that? Maybe Luke 4:40. I'm just spitballing a little bit here, you know. Just covering it. You know what I'm saying? Because if you can't do that, if you can't talk about doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, how about the resurrection of the dead? Now, if any church ought to know about the resurrection of the dead, geez, you know? I mean, you can do that, right? You can tell somebody else about it. You can explain it to them. How about eternal judgment? That just got hairy. See, and I'm here to give you these answers, right? Just like all pastors should be doing it in their churches. To supplying, to feeding. With responsibility. There comes a responsibility in regards to this. And I'm not holding you responsible. God's holding you responsible. He holds me responsible. See? To listen. It's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Look back up now. There's enough of that. Look back up to verse 5:12. So you have need that one teach you again what are the first principles of the oracles of God, bottom of 12 now, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Did you notice the degradation that was taking place? They went from Christ, verse 9, has been made complete and has become the author, the responsible source of eternal salvation, called of God, high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now watch how the degradation takes place in us or in these Hebrews that he's writing to, of whom we have many things to say, but I can't say them. Why is that? They're difficult to interpret. Why? Because you have become slow, sluggish, slothful of understanding. And now it, bang, it keeps going down. It's like stepping down the ladder of degradation. You just go down one rung at a time here. He says, for when by this time you ought to be teachers. Did you feel that? He just took a step down the rung. You should be a teacher. Every believer should be a teacher. There's the office of teacher in the church. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about everybody should be able to teach. Everybody. If you can bring that truth, you can teach it. See, if you understand it, you can teach it. He says you ought to be teachers, verse 12. But you have need that someone teach you what is the first principles or stoicheia or the ABCs of the words of God. Now that's another step down. Now I'm sitting under somebody when I should be the one sitting over that other somebody. I'm not talking about an authoritative thing. I'm talking about one who teaches as opposed to one who has to learn. And we never stop learning, of course. Okay, but you see what he's driving at right here. And then he says at the bottom of 12, and you have become, here's what you've turned into. This is what you've become. This is what you've transformed into. I thought we were supposed to be being transformed into the image of the person of Christ. I thought that's what the point was. But instead, bottom of 12, you have turned into someone who needs milk and not meat. He's calling them to accountability. By me teaching this to you, I am calling you to accountability. Remember, I had this mirror in my face, you know, all week. You know what I'm saying? Both of us, we all get called into accountability. I think there's a very unhealthy lack of fear of God is the real bottom line here. We entertain all kinds of, you know, spurious things that might not be biblical. I don't think necessarily people in this church do that. But you know, others, I mean, there's a church up the road, it's right off of 680, and they've been running a special there called Future Shock, Today's Pile of Crock, you know, and the guy's got, and I'm not going to get into that whole thing right now, you know, but it's pre-mill futuristic eschatology kind of a thing. It's all lies. It's all untrue. And I know you know that, and I'm not just saying that out of the back of my head. We have been through the text ad infinitum, and we will keep doing ad infinitum. You have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And of course, you see the analogy right away. Little babies, you know, I got two new grandchildren, and pretty sure Paul and Janae have not, you know, brought them up to the table and put a T-bone in front of them. I'm pretty darn sure that hasn't happened yet. Right? So they need that milk. I remember when they were born, and Carrie and I shot straight over to the hospital. I didn't know why we even left. We were there. And they said, well, this is going to take all night. You're dilated. You weren't even at four. She had four at that point when we left, kind of a thing. Ah, it's going to be all night. Let's go home, honey. Hour later, Paul is like going, get back over here! She's pushing! Why did we leave, right? I'm sitting on the bed with Janae afterwards, and we were discussing, she was saying that they were the babies were over here, and I was sitting next to her, and they wanted to bring in, you know, some formula for them. And I said, pardon me, a little indelicate, but, you know, I said, how's your colostrum? You got colostrum, right? Because that's that, you know, what the baby needs right away. And she was saying, yeah, it's just a da-da-da-da-da-da-da, right? But that's what they needed. It's time for that, see? It's time. Remember years ago when I did, baby, is it warm in here? Are you warm? Y'all are not warm?
It's a little warmer than normal.
You are?
Yes.
Well, that's because you're getting my heat, you know, I guess.
You want to turn the air on?
Are you going to get cold? Okay, yeah, no. I'm getting. I'm almost done.
It's only 30 minutes to go.
We're okay. It's okay. The heater is off, isn't it?
Well, I'll change.
Okay, Brother Larry is going.
Just put it on fan.
Oh, that's a good idea, Larry. Turn the system off and put it on fan. And that means. Okay, so somebody will like us now, a fan. All right, bad. So what was I saying? Holy cow.
Milk.
Milk, holy cow, they all work together. Colostrum. So, you need that stuff. It's not that milk is bad, you know, and what he considers milk is chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Those statements right there, those doctrines right there. Foundational, okay? But it's like he means for this to burn a little bit. He means to make them a little bit uncomfortable, to spur them on to some repentance and some action relative to getting into the Word and the seriousness of it. As long as they're going away from the house churches, they're not going to get the Word, because they're sure not going to get it back in the temple. See? So there's a time for milk, and there's a time to move on onto strong meat. By the way, you can just make a note of it. I'm just going to read it to you real quick. Isaiah 28, starting at verse 9. Very telling for what we're talking about right now. Isaiah 28, starting at verse 9, actually going through verse 13. Listen to this. Isaiah says, "Whom shall he teach knowledge?" meaning God. "And whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Answer, "Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast." Pulled away, in other words. You know, end it. Doesn't that freak you out when you see, I'm just going to stick my stuff out here, okay? Doesn't that freak you out when you see somebody, a mom, who's got, I don't know, like a three-year-old, and mom is still providing the milk? Let's go! I mean, I understand there's good stuff there, but the whole, okay, I'm just going for the emotional thing for a second there. It's like you go, is that sort of a deal? It's the double take routine, you know? We need to move on here. He says, whom does he get to know knowledge? Who does he make to understand doctrine? Wean him from the milk, drawn from the breast. Now, verse 10 in chapter 28 of Isaiah right here is commonly thought of as being a positive thing. This is not a positive thing. Watch your context. He says, "For precept must be upon precept. Line must still be upon line. Here a little, there a little." Because you can't give them too much, you know. When I'm feeding Leah, or Carrie's feeding Leah, as much of a little hog that she is, can she put down the food? Gonna have to watch that, I guess. But anyway, I got. I got those little baby spoon things, and they're plastic coated all the way around because, you know, sometimes the kids, you know, get jammed in their gums or something. But she's got teeth. I mean, she's already chewing on cats and stuff. But anyway, you know, so she can only take so much at a time. Although, if I let her, she'd be like, gah, 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 gah. But then she'd be choking on it and stuff like that, right? Well, "Hear a little," bottom of 10, "there a little, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is my rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken." When that's all that's happening, God's not just going to leave you there with that. I think people that are left there with that are probably not saved in the first place because they're not getting any disciplinary attention from God. And that's Hebrews 12. You think this is bad? Wait till we get to Hebrews 12. Look at verse 13 now, chapter 5. "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful," King James says, "in the word of righteousness." Eperos in Greek. It means really better, inexperienced. Eperos. Everyone that uses regularly, continuously, consistently milk, that's all they're getting, is inexperienced in the word of righteousness. The growing has to come. Now you got to use it. That's what I'm saying. Teach somebody else. He says in verse 12, you ought to be teachers at this point. Because if you teach, not only would you be giving the word out to somebody else, but you yourself grow through the teaching experience. That's what happens. You grow through that. See? I want you to have that. That's part of your discipleship, is teaching somebody else. so that the growth might come to you. The toughness, the experience, see, the lights going on in that other person's eyes as you're giving them the word. Oh my gosh, there's nothing like it. So I want you to have that. But everyone that uses milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness. You can't go any further. See, there's something more in the Bible that he categorizes as the word of righteousness. See? Now, if I go to try to teach some of you, this is an exceptional congregation. You know, here's what would happen if we were in, and I've checked, believe you, baby, and I think you know I have, this is what would happen if we were in certain denominations. You would never know what you know right now, and I would never be allowed to teach it. There is the word of righteousness that is beyond the basics. It's beyond the first principles, okay? And I know it's been frustrating sometimes because we get into some stuff, And you end up wondering, okay, here's where he loses it. This is where he's going now. He's checking out now. But then you start studying it too, and you go, okay, yeah. You know, I still have more things to say to you. Carrie and I were discussing something just last night, and I'm waiting on the Lord about it, and I'm not going to tell you what it is because I want to be sure. I got to be careful. I'm the one who's going to get judged. It's not just me getting something wrong. It's me giving it to you and then you buying it, and now I've diseased you. You see what I'm saying? See? But I got something neat to show you. But I think it's neat right now, but I still got to keep testing it. I'm not done. It's going to be a while. I got to keep working this thing. You know? But if we were in some, you know, your standard denomination, there'd be a lot of things I wouldn't be able to say. Of course, with my history and everything, I wouldn't have stayed. You know, I mean, you got to let me talk. The muzzling thing ain't happening. I didn't say Muslim. Muzzling. Muzzling. The muzzling thing doesn't work with me. So, everyone that uses milk is inexperienced in the word of righteousness because he's a baby. He's a nepios. Common term for baby or infant. The meaning behind nepios, when they would see that, it wouldn't just be stuck with baby. Well, it just means baby. There was a common understanding that was behind this Greek word nepios for little tiny doodahs, right? Little burritos wrapped up in their little birthing blankets or whatever. And the idea was this. Somebody who was a nepios, and sometimes this was used as an insult, you know, is somebody who can't speak. Who cannot enunciate, who cannot frame what they're trying to say reasonably, rationally into words because they're babies. They got nothing. Look at my two new little grandchildren, and they got nothing right now. Yeah, they just have need, right? But now Leah, she's like thinking, she's planning her next, you know, Harvard assault or something like that. Well, she's doing good. She's moving along. And we have to, like, you know, take hold of that and make sure she doesn't go whack nut on us. And, you know, because she's pretty smart, pretty sharp little girl so far, looks like. On the other hand, maybe I'm just grandpa and, you know, that whole thing. So who's he calling babies? Who's he calling nepios? Unable to speak. Well, unable to speak means verse 12 again. You ought to be teachers, but you're nepios. You can't think and you can't speak. Why? Because you've forgotten the foundations. Explain to somebody about repentance and faith. Give me the scriptures. Explain to somebody about the doctrine of baptisms, he's saying. How about the laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment? See? Some basics. That's not all there is. But these are the ones that the Holy Spirit wanted him to write down. And that's where you and I have to hold that mirror of this word up to us, saying, can I do this? Or am I, God forbid, am I anepios? Am I doning it? I'm not understanding it, so I can't tell somebody else about it because I can't explain it. But strong meat. Not just meat. strong meat, belongs to them that are of full age, those who are teleon, those who are mature. Notice that the strong meat, what do you think he's talking about right there? Deep things of the word, right? Sure. Notice that there is an element of possession here relative to this meat. Babies don't have teeth, they got to suck the milk, right? But you got to get them used to that. Get them moving with, you know, soft foods. They got to eat gum it to death, you know, and that's good, you know, for all kinds of, you know, practical reasons too. But he says here that strong meat is possessed by somebody. Notice it says strong meat what? Belongs to them. One of the number one ways of understanding the scriptures, even the tougher portions, and there's plenty of that, especially Paul. Give me an Ever 11, but he's the guy we're supposed to follow. Is that this strong meat becomes your possession. It becomes something that you own when you tackle it, when you start doing your research. See? That's why I keep telling you, you know, it doesn't begin and end with, you know, Greek this and Hebrew that and commentaries. It doesn't begin and end with that. That's part of it. Okay, that's part of it. You know, you can't study this without understanding the origins of it, language, background, culture. You know, there's definitely a difference in time between when it was first written and these elements took place and the way it is right now, see? But the number one thing, the number one issue is once you've got that thing rolling, I tell you, I'm talking about possessing the word. I'm talking about making it your own. This belongs to me. It belongs to you when you got it, when you understand the doctrine, and you are doing the doctrine. You're not just ivory towering it, saying, yeah, that's what this means, and I gave you all the right answers, but I don't do any of that stuff. Well, that's not a believer. No new creation in Christ can live that way. But when you begin to study, and you begin to understand what it's saying, and then you start telling it to somebody else, you're exercising ownership over it. You're owning it. It belongs to me, see? It's the word and the knowledge that it's not from here. It's not of this earth. It's this eternal, beautiful thing that was settled in heaven, has been given among men. And here's a part of it. You begin to explain predestination. You begin to talk about what the book of Revelation actually means as opposed to, you know, future croc. Or any other subjects that we're dealing with, right? See, that's why it's so critical. You know, Wednesday nights, I want you to start coming. You can tell me if you can't come. Anybody who can't come Wednesday nights, tell me you can't come. Not now. You can tell me later. But tell me. Just tell me. I got to work. Okay. I just like to know. Are you sitting at home? I'd like to know that too. Where's the hunger? Do you want ownership of this? Or is this optional? Sundays only. I'm not interested in that. That offends me. Sundays only. That offends me. You're saying you're offended by... See, only I can talk to you like this, right? This is like dangerous in most churches. Yeah. Are you saying you're offended with us because we don't come on Wednesday? No. I'm offended if you try to support it, though. And you don't have a reason to support it. No. Okay? You make me feel uncomfortable when you talk this way. I'm just saying, I want you to be there. Would you be mad at me if I said, I don't care if you come or not? How'd that make you feel? Well, I do care if you come. I know some of you are working. I know it. I got it. Okay. Our brother Pat Glenn. I'm just going to say this, Pat. I don't think you mind. You know, he's got trouble driving at night now. It's not safe for him to do it. Okay? But somebody could pick him up. Oh, can't you just let it alone? No, I can't just let it alone. I love you. I love you. I love you. Jeez. When's he going to stop calling? When's he going to stop writing those emails? Those damn emails. You know, I like this. This is kind of turning me on now, too. You know, text messages? Because I'm instantly... I know, you don't check them, right?
No.
But see, I can instantly send a thing to one of you, you know? I got most of you. I think I got most of you in here, you know? And I can... Missed you Sunday. Send! Or whatever, you know? Because I love you. It's not about authentane. It's not about exercising some authority over you. I want you to grow. Shoot to boot. Look at something. Watch this. Look at the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Just check this out for a second. I'm almost done. I can do this. Hebrews 13. Look at verse 17. And of course, this is in Hebrews, of course. 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And and submit yourselves. Here's what I want you to see. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account. Ouch. That they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. That's all. That's all. Keith and I are watching for your souls. Okay. Back to Hebrews 5. Let's finish this. But strong meat belongs to them that are a full age, mature, even by those, oh, watch this, who by reason of use or practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Aestheterion is the Greek for senses exercise. Aestheterion, capacity to understand might be a little bit better, okay? Even by those who by reason of practice have their capacity to understand, to discern, to make a decision between two points, discern, diakrisis, both good and evil. Now, let's do this. Let me finish with this. When he says discern both good and evil, because you've been working in the Word, right? Now you have a basis from which to determine good or evil. Now, what does he mean by good or evil in this context? Okay, I'm going to hand it to you. Okay, ready? When he talks about good, he's talking about verse 12a. For by this time you ought to be what? That's the good in this context. Everything's been revolving around teaching or being what I'm going to say next, okay? Senses exercised to discern both good, the good thing is that you're teaching what you know, and evil. What do you think, if the good is teaching what you know, what do you think the evil is here? That's part of it. What? That's part of it. That's part of it. What was there? Oh! See, they don't teach because they're dull of hearing. But the evil, verse 11, bottom of verse 11, is that they become dull of hearing. They've become slow, sluggish, slothful in understanding. So strong meat is possessed by those who are mature, of full age, those who by reason of practice have the capacity to understand and discern both good teaching what I know, and evil, dull of hearing. See, you know you possess the Word when you can not just look at other people and make that determination, but yeah, look at yourselves. Can I be honest with me? Because I lie to myself all the time. And if I do it, I figure you're doing it too. Not to me, but to yourselves. It's not easy to say, to look at yourself in the mirror of the Word and go, I'm dull of hearing. This guy, he's dull of hearing. That's a tough one. Because you know why? Demands change. demands change. You walk into a dark room, middle of the night, dark room, flip on the light, and the cockroaches scatter. You're never the same. You got to do something about that. We got a problem! Get out, start bombing the place, you know. You take action, right? Here's a mirror. Whew. Looks like dull of hearing to me. And then don't go away and forget what kind of man was looking back at you, woman looking back at you in the mirror. Do something about it. Why? Because I love you. Damn it. Another unique way of ending a sermon. Well, Father, we just give you praise and thanks and all glory for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the love, Lord, that we share here in this church. And thank you, Lord God, that your people are receptive to what I have to say. And I pray, Lord God, that you would keep me, Lord God, from fleshing out, from saying things, because I just want to get some point across, Lord God. But may it always be directed by your Spirit. And Lord, I thank you for that. I ask right now, Lord God, that as you have been speaking to each of our hearts today and drawing us to that understanding, are we teachers or are we dull of hearing? That you would cause us, Lord God, that if we discover that we're teachers, that we would determine to own the meat of the word more and teach more. If we have determined, Lord, that we're of the class of dull of hearing, then let us also determine to do something about it. To not just be in the Word, to not just be in prayer in private, those things are critical, but be here on Wednesdays. Be here, if you're a gal, on Thursdays. Be here first thing for the first Bible study Sunday mornings. May the things that have kept us, Lord, from being attentive in this way, may those things be able to be changed in us. We should be able to pray that, Lord. Make those adjustments in me. Make those adjustments in my brothers and sisters. Thank you, Father. I praise you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. This, of course, Lord, this sermon was just meant to expose what your word says. Your Holy Spirit, you make the application. I'm not interested in pointing the finger at anybody. But I just thank you, Lord God, for receptive hearts today, Lord God. I'm just going to leave it right there. And thank you, Lord, that your work is being done by thy Spirit. And now, Lord, as we turn to just honor you, Lord, with our finances, to give unto the work of the ministry here, I want to thank you, Lord, for how your people continuously are so amazing to me. Their spirituality in giving, Lord, is out there. And I thank you, Lord. I praise you with my whole heart. I thank you, Lord, for taking care of us through one another. I thank you, Lord God, that you have made a way so that we might be able to help others, O Lord, who are in financial need. And Lord God, I ask that your blessing will be made rich on each one now, Lord, as we give. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.